and I hope to be able to show you a progression here of a call to wisdom, but we're going to start with a few other calls, because in Scripture, there are many calls. We are called as believers to a holy God through many different things, through many different ways, and many different character traits and attributes, and I want to propose to you tonight that wisdom ought to be one that is very regarded, and I'm going to try to argue that tonight from Proverbs chapter 1. So we're going to go to 1 Peter, first of all. We're going to talk about the call of being holy, okay? And let's look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on that grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you, and there it is, called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We've seen this recently in our work in Sunday school and studying through that. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 6. And this is, in fact, one of the passages that Reagan actually created a song for that we sing in crossover. But Ephesians chapter 4, and this is obviously a call to unity of the church, okay? 4 verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with all patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Kind of working my way back. And as Pastor went through Romans chapter 12, not just for verses 1 and 2, although those are beneficial and should be close to our heart, but the rest of Romans chapter 12 made a deep impact on me, and I believe in Romans 12 we can see the call to a godly life, a godly living style, if you will. And there is, in this passage, some things that I'm going to touch on as far as wisdom is concerned, and pick those up as we read through this, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace you have been given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and as the members do not all have the same function, so we, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in a hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Does that not sound like our church covenant in ways? I mean, chapter 12 of Romans, that's all I could think about this morning when we were reading that, was this. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse them not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I could pick a bunch of different passages, but what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that there are a few calls, a bunch of calls that God places on our life as believers. And even before we believed, there was a call, our election. There was a call to our life where God, maybe in an audible voice, said, you know, or in our spirit, in our heart, said, "Come to me." Maybe it was in a circumstance or whatever the case may be, but there was that drawing or that calling out, that however that works out. But we see this in Proverbs chapter 1. And to set this up, I'd like to read Proverbs chapter 1 and start in verse 8 and read through verse 19, but have you understand this. I'm not going to go over those verses, but what I do want to set up for you is this, that Solomon in this set of verses is instructing a young man or a son, a person who is looking, or he needs instruction. He needs to understand that going the route of hanging out or becoming like a sinner or with sinners, or with unbelievers, is not wise. It's not prudent. It's not even, in fact, what God has called us to do. And then I'm going to preach from 20 through the following, the rest of the chapter, talking about the call of wisdom and where that plays out in our Christian lives. Because I believe that's a very important thing, and I've been struck with this as I've read through Proverbs several times. Let's read in verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 1. And this is Solomon talking to this young man. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. They say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down into the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. And they set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors.'" Now, that is the call, or the warning against sinners. Now, I believe next Solomon, in his infinite wisdom, no pun intended, writes about the call of wisdom. And I think specifically you can argue that this, although it was written potentially because there are proverbs out there that may or may not be for believers, but are heeded as such. For instance, let me give you an example. Sometimes I hear in school, two kids are, arguing back and forth, and they're kind of jesting at each other and poking fun at each other. And one says, "Well, why don't you just go run on the yellow lines in the middle of the road?" Okay, there's wisdom that says that is a dangerous place, and you don't do that. You, otherwise, potential of getting hit, right? I mean, it's obvious. But I believe that here, there is a very clear mandate in Scripture that this wisdom that we are as believers to understand is extremely important. You can be wise and be an unbeliever. In fact, there's a lot more, wiser people with all kinds of different things than I. However, the wisdom that is being called for here is not specifically for those things. It's a spiritual wisdom. It is a understanding on another level that isn't detailed with worldly things. And let me show you how this works. Look at verse 20. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks." And she asks this question. Look at the question. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" And in just a minute, I'm going to talk about those three people that are addressed in those three questions. Three individuals were looked at: the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. Look at verse 23. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and when distresses and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They have filled of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of disaster. Let's pray. Father, I pray as I try to impart some things that I have learned and gleaned from your word and what wisdom is and the call to wisdom that we are to have as believers. I pray that we would see that as important and that we wouldn't just see wisdom as we're gaining intellect, but that we're gaining you. We're putting and implanting your truth within us that then drives every decision and every thought that we have, the things we do, how we act, the way we speak, the truth that comes from our mouth, how we understand the things that people say to us. I pray that that wisdom would far outweigh and outdo the wisdom of man, and that we would be called to that wisdom. And we pray that we would see this in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin by saying this, that in this section, obviously, Solomon is using wisdom in a personified way, because he says in verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street, as if wisdom has a voice. Okay? Does wisdom truly have a voice? Well, in this way, audibly? Well, sometimes, right? Dad says something and says, stop, son, don't want you to go over there. And son goes over and something bad happens. Well, I told you so. And we've all heard that. And sometimes we would say that is wisdom crying out. But that's not, I don't think, what we're talking about here. The things that we're talking about, Solomon is talking about, wisdom cries out in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries aloud. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. And then asks the three questions. It could be simple wisdom. Could be simple living things. Could be normal day-to-day wise choices to make. And I think it's stated this way because of the fact that we know that Proverbs give short snippets of truth so that even the simple can understand. But I think you can argue here that it's not just for those simple people, because it talks specifically about the three and it names them. The simple one, the scoffer, and the fool. If you're to define the simple one, who the simple was, and I'm looking in verse 22 about who the simple one is, what is a simple one, what characterizes a simple person? It's not just a person who lives simply, like with not a whole lot of necessity, you know? That kind of living kind of attracts me sometimes. Amber would not like that, but I like the bare minimums. I don't like to have lots of stuff. I'd like, you know, two outfits in my, you know, wardrobe would be fine. Amber would not like that. I don't have to have a lot. You know, even in the cupboards, in the food pantries, whatever. I mean, I eat a lot because there's stuff in there, but I wouldn't have to have that. Levi and I had just a discussion recently, and he wants to go camping, and he wants to learn about living outdoors. I said, well, we can live outdoors. We'll go do it for 2 days, and we'll just eat off the land. So I told him, we'll go out, and we'll just go in the woods, and we'll just be out there for 2 days straight and see how we do. Levi's is all excited about that. It's not as easy as it thinks, but simplistic. That's not what we're talking about. A simple one is defined as enjoying life as it comes. Not worried about a bunch of things. Not a planner. Doesn't foresee problems. It's just day to day, you wake up, and whatever happens today, que sera, sera. The kind of imbecile, if I can use that word, that doesn't take the time to actually think that there is a consequence for an action. This is a simple one. We all know them. And perhaps By the way, we are all three of these people in one. A simple one is just whatever happens today. And it's that person doesn't get way down in depression, doesn't get way up in excitement, because after all, every day is going to have either one of those, and whatever happens, happens. What about the scoffer? A scoffer is a proud person. Notice what it says in the text here, and in the ESV it reads, how long scoffers delight in their scoffing. It almost presumes that this person loves to hear themselves speak or talk in a either degrading way or a way that would assume that they have more intellect or more wisdom than the person that they are talking down to. And so they scoff. They scoff at a church. They scoff at a rule. They scoff at authority. They are proud enough to think that they are either above or they know better than whatever is at hand. The scoffer. And then he notes the fool. The fool, perhaps the worst of all. Perhaps the rejecter of all. In fact, in other texts in not only Proverbs but other places, a fool is basically defined, and I've defined him as this, a person or individual who hates knowledge. They just hate knowledge. It's like if they get something, they can't stand it because that makes them, and here's the key word, two words basically, responsible and accountable. Which a fool wants nothing to do with. They do not want to be responsible. They do not want to be accountable. And may I just suggest that our prisons are full of these types of people. They don't care to be responsible about something. They don't care to be accountable to anything. They are a fool. They hate knowledge. They hate it. Turn back quickly to the first six verses of Proverbs, chapter 1. This is the definition of a wise person. And I unfolded this the last time I preached and tried to pack this full of what a wise person is supposed to do. And notice again, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence or wisdom to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. There are some objectives for the person who is going to become wise. And not just on an academic level, although that's fine. But when it comes to a spiritual level, that's where we need to attain. Russ Hemsey and I often joke together that we have cement here up. we're not smart cookies. Well, he's smarter than I am. He's made it to his age, and I'm not his age yet. But I dare say that I won't. I'll only make it probably to 50. Before I figure out, you know, some cool thing with the bottom of a boat and probably die with a propeller going through my head or something, because I know about boats or something. You know, something bad's going to happen. Being wise on an academic level is one thing, but being wise on a spiritual level is a completely different thing. I have to admit to you that a lot of times, I am completely, completely intimidated by the likes of Pastor Rory and Pastor Leeds when they start talking about the depths of God's Word, because I look at that and I mean, my wheels turn, but they turn a lot slower than theirs. And then you add Ryan to the mix and Reagan to the mix, and we're driving in a van for 2 hours to, you know, Chicago to go to a pastor's conference, and I'm in the front seat and I'm trying to hang on, you know, for dear life, trying to put in one or two things that actually would contribute to the conversation. And if I do and they don't say anything, it's like, oh, yeah, all right. I can be quiet for another half an hour. I'll act like I'm reading or tired. But may I propose to you that this isn't the wisdom that they're talking about. Academics and intelligence is great. But folks, is the spiritual life about becoming an intelligent in an academic sense? The answer is no. That might be your calling as a teacher or as a student, but you're supposed to grow in the stature of who? The Lord and His wisdom. This is what Solomon's imparting. And so at the gates, wisdom cries out. Wisdom says to the simple one, if you look again, he raises her voice to the simple one. How long will you love being simple? In other words, The people who care just day to day, how long are you going to do that? Well, I have the answer for you, because I have God's knowledge and I understand God at a deeper level than they do. They are going to love day-to-day activity for life, their existence. And do you know why? Because that's their level of satisfaction. They have nothing deeper to go to. Why don't I just care about day-to-day life? Although I do. It's because my vision is on something bigger and larger than today or tomorrow. That's how I live life. And so in that sense, does that define me as simple? I guess not. But if you're just worried about day-to-day stuff, perhaps you're caught up in this idea of just being simple. Do you know that God's coming again someday? Do you know that He wants to come and redeem His own? Do you know that He has a plan for your life? And if you're resting on the mundanes of today, you're acting simple. How about the scoffer in you, the scoffer in me, who wants to find somebody that's a little bit lower and where I can just talk over them and act like they are nothing and I can just be something bigger than they are just because it pumps my pride and it makes me feel better. They're proud and arrogant. And they say, how long, scoffers? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Well, I have an answer for you. If you don't know the Lord, they will delight in their scoffing until they die. And then a verse that we saw this morning where we say that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, they are met with that. I can tell you then that once that hits, they will realize what true wisdom was and that they were not actively going after it. And then the fool, one who hates knowledge, it's obvious. It's obvious. Then he says in verse 23, and I'm going to bring your attention to 23 for a second. It says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Now, this verse is like wisdom pausing for a moment. And I was challenged with these thoughts that wisdom really is patient. I read that several different places, and it never really dawned on me that those two ideas really go hand in hand, because if you are wise, generally speaking, we say that wisdom comes, and sometimes we use this in a relative way, we say wisdom comes with age. And some of you that are older would say, yeah, I'm much wiser than I was when I was a young lad or a young gal. Yeah, wisdom comes with age. We learn things, experience of life, all those types of things help us gain wisdom and insight. I can remember before we had Annika, and I remember telling people that that Amber was pregnant with Annika, and I was all gung-ho about, you know, being the dad and, you know, all these things. I was nervous at the same time, and I remember people saying things like, you have no idea what you've done. Why? Why'd they say that? Don't they have a little bit more wisdom than I at that point? Didn't they? I mean, those of you who said that to me, who had kids, if you didn't have kids, you didn't know what you're talking about. Well, no, I'm just kidding. No. But you said that because you knew. You had been through that life experience, so that gave you a little bit of an idea. But it was because you've gone through life, and to go through that life, you couldn't live it in a second. You had to live it through years. And so, therefore, patience is one of those things. Whether you like it or not, wisdom goes along with patience. And in this case, three different commentators that I read had this idea, not basically worded like that, but as I gained this, and I gained an appreciation then for this, because in my life, verse 23 makes sense. Look at it again. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit in you, and I will make my words known to you. It's almost as if, take time, Shafe, to smell God's word, to drink it, to love it, to infuse it into your life. Put it inside your heart and appreciate instruction. Love learning. Love wisdom, the wisdom of God. And really, we're going to see that in verse 7 of this chapter, that really all of it depends on the fear of the Lord. And we'll see that renamed again here at the end of the chapter, where Solomon says that twice, and I don't think by mistake. So in verse 23, we've got this kind of wisdom as a call to patience, kind of like stopping for a moment and waiting and waiting. It's almost like God waiting for the simple, the scoffer, and the fool to realize their depravity and actually come to a logical conclusion. But notice what the proverb continues on with. And from verse 24 to 29, there are five things that I'd like to point out to you that an unwise person or individual is characterized by. And then I want to flip that and make that our litmus test, or your litmus test, my litmus test, to find out whether I am truly spiritually wise or if I am absolutely out of the pool. Look at what it says, starting in verse 24. If you turn at my reproof, or instruction or discipline, that word, behold, I will pour my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. And that's a patient verse. That's a patient verse. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. It's almost like wisdom, God is giving wisdom and it's out in an outstretched hand. Like, here's a free, you know, book of wisdom. Here is a free nugget of wisdom. Here's truth. Here is spiritual life. And basically he's saying that nobody heeded. And then he goes on to verse 25, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and distresses and anguish come upon you. Then you will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, but you will not find me, because you or they hated knowledge. In Psalm chapter 2, David writes a psalm where he's talking about the reign of God. If you want to turn back there for a second, this is interesting. As David talks about this, and I looked at the idea of laughing, and when Solomon here in verse, I lost it here. I don't know where it went. No. Psalm 2:4, but I'm talking about in my text right now. I'm not concerned, strikes, calamity, whirlwind. 26, there it is. I will also laugh at your calamity. I looked at that word laugh, and I thought, is that really true? Is God up there on his throne kind of just in jest saying, I told you so. Realistically, just going, you had no clue, and you weren't ever going to get a clue, and I'm just going to laugh out loud because of your demise. I don't think so. I think this idea of laughing or this jest or this humor doesn't sit there. But let me just say this. In Psalm chapter 2, where it's talking about God being anointed as king overall. And in this chapter, he's talking about specifically the kings of the rulers of the world, high positioned people. Let me read. Psalm 2, why do nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, and then this is the wrath that comes out. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, dash them into pieces of the potter's vessel. And on it goes. But this idea of laughing isn't that he's hilariously laughing at the demise of the fuel. It's almost as if it's humorous that a human reigning king or someone in authority has anywhere close to the idea that he just might be able to manipulate God's order and his authority. That is humorous to God, and it should be. But it's not laughing in the sense that he's laughing at when we trip over a stone. It's not humorous. It's ridiculous. It's unbelievable to him that this would even be a consideration. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 1 and we look at that verse, we see this. And let me point out the five things, okay, that this person, this unwise person is characterized by. And first, in verse 24, because I have called you, you refuse to listen. The first, obviously, is they have no ear to listen. It's deafened. When I have shot a gun in my lifetime, which isn't very often, the noise that comes after shooting a gun, I don't know if you've ever shot one before, but there's this ringing. And back when I was a kid, we used to take men and boys outings, and we would go up to a place called Table Mesa, Arizona. And it was a plateau, it was flat, and down below it was a creek, and we would go and we'd shoot clay pigeons, and we'd go rabbit hunting and different things. And I can remember the first time that I was able to go and actually carry a gun, and my dad was going rabbit hunting and shot at a rabbit. And I remember the first time, no earplugs, no protection, none of that, my ears ringing, and he was talking, and I couldn't hear him. I could just see his mouth going. As a little kid, my ears were sensitive, I'm sure. Today, not as much, but I could not physically hear him. That's what the fool, the unwise, is like. Truth is handed to them. It's out there, but it was rejected. And the first characterization of this individual, of an unwise person, is listening. Will not listen. Refuse to listen. So in verse 24, because I have called, there was the word again, call, and the cry of wisdom, and the call of wisdom, and you refused. You rejected. You let it go. You plugged your ear, so to speak, because you don't know. You are unwise. You have stretched out your hand, and no one has heeded. Verse 25. Look at what verse 25 says. Because you have ignored all my counsel. And again, this has to do with listening, but ignoring counsel, good counsel, godly wisdom, godly counsel. You just reject that. They stiff arm that. And later in verse 25, where it says, you would have none of my reproof. You ever met a kid or seen a kid who you spank him and it doesn't really change anything? Just come to my house. Not really. Not always. I hope not. But you ever see one of those kids in Walmart or something and you think, man, if that were my kid. And you look at this, you do the eyebrow thing. And you put one way up and one way down, look in line like, oh, if he was mine. Right. Right. Well, sometimes we're that person. God gives us reproof and it's like, oh, really? We don't need this. I don't need this. And that's a classic point of unwise person, of a foolish person, of a scoffer, of a simple one. They reject reproof. And you see them, and their mom perhaps yells at them saying, you know, Johnny, stop, you know, pulling out all the cereal off the racks. Put it back. Put it back. And the funny thing is, generally speaking, when it is my observations of those situations, the kid maybe puts one back and goes to his mom, and then they just walk away as if the rest of the mess is, you know, not a problem. Where's the lesson coming from, Mom, right? And I want to go over and just tap her on the shoulder and be like, there's like five more boxes over there. You might want to, you know. By that time, aisle support is being radioed over the whole thing. You know, got a code 5 and cereal aisle. Yet some guy comes over and packs it all away again. We have the abdication of that opportunity for learning. It's like kid just rejects the reproof. It's like, yeah, I'll do a little bit. And you know, when we're rejected to reprove, when God reproves us and we reject that, it's kind of like this. And this is my personal experience, okay? Sunday morning happens, and Spirit moves in my life, okay? And then I'm pushed to change, but I only change a little bit. I don't change the whole thing. It's exactly what we're talking about. That is not being wise. That is not having the sense of a call to wisdom that is as important or as potentially as impacting in your life as even salvation. What in the world are we doing with not gaining wisdom of spiritual truth? We think that, you know, the day we said we're sorry, God, and repented and said the prayer, that all of a sudden we have all this spiritual wisdom. That didn't happen to me. Did not happen to me. Now, my eyes were opened to be able to view that and understand that and to cultivate that in my life. What do? Do you reject reproof? Moving on. In verse 26, 27, 28, he takes a little lull there and he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, and terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon you. It almost seems like, in this sense, the God of wisdom, who is actually called wisdom, is almost anticipating and does anticipate the destruction of this person. Well, the rest of Proverbs will actually prove this out. A fool, or a person who is a scoffer, or a simple one, who does not heed what the fear of the Lord is and instruction is, and cultivate wisdom, we can expect, I think the precedent is set, we can expect them to fail. We can expect them to just dissolve, like earth is just turning around in this whirlwind, as it says, swirling around. And at some point, they just get flushed out and they have nothing left. Why? Because they don't understand the spiritual wisdom and the depth there that we have been given. And that's why this call to wisdom is so important. That's why we can't just let it go. Verse 28, he continues with that idea, they'll call upon me, but I won't answer them. They'll seek diligently, but they won't find me. It's not that he's being inaccessible to them. It's because they have rejected all those previous things which classify or determine what an unwise person is. So then we go back, and Solomon again puts similar ideas in the following verses. So in verse 29, they hated knowledge. We've seen that before. They hate knowledge. They hate instruction. That was the definition of what a fool was. They refused to listen. Did not choose. The fear of the Lord is the next one. 2 in verse 29. Would not have any of my counsel. Again, Solomon repeats that. And then he says, despised all my reproof. Why did he repeat all that? Was it just because we didn't get it the first time? No. It's because we do this daily. We are unwise in many points of our life. We are a fool in many times because we aren't turned and tuned into that spiritual wisdom, that call to wisdom, and the call of Christ in our life. And so we need that. So what happens? What happens to them? Well, before I read verse 30 and following, and I'll, my closing thoughts here, I want you to go back to Romans. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. You know where I'm going with this. But in Romans chapter 1, we know that God holds everybody accountable. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the argument of whether or not, you know, people never hearing about God's word, but only seeing it in general revelation as creation and created things. Is that you know, a fair or a just way to be and act as God? I'm not gonna go into that. What I am gonna go into is what both the Old and New Testament say about the person who acts unwise and where that leads them, where that goes. Okay? Let's start in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress wisdom. They dismiss it. They don't want it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them, and here's the crux of it, you're going to see this repeated in Proverbs, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts and impurities, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 30. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Excuse me, 31. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. In other words, the fact that the simple one enjoys life as it comes, scoffer, proud and arrogant, Fools hate knowledge. They refused to listen, ignored the counsel of God, rejected reproof, hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. That person, notice he says, will have the fear fill of their own devices, the fruit of their own way. How would you like to eat on that the rest of your life in your heart? Would that spell a successful life to you? The answer has to be no. If you are a believer, the answer has to be no. It can't be. Look at what he says further. For the simple are killed. They are slaughtered. They are terminated by their turning away. And the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. I'm going to make a couple comments about this last verse. It doesn't say, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't have the health and wealth gospel listed here. It doesn't say, but if you do these things, all of these benefits will come to you, and the list of benefits. There is no list of benefits. The list of benefits of knowing God is eternal. It's heaven. You can't get better than that. You can't get better than that. So if we were to list, if Solomon was to list earthly things, which he could have because he was the wisest man, he could say, well, if you did this in this investment, you did this over here, and you became wise up to this level, these things might be able to be okay with you and whatever the case may be. But he didn't list that because the focus of this wasn't earthly wisdom. The focus of this to this young man was an eternal wisdom. That's why he says in verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure. There's security. There is lack of fear. There's security. There's safeness. There is a hedge. Security. Dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Which means that I don't have to fear day to day what might happen because I have the wisdom of the Lord. Now let me go back to where all of this stems from. And it's in verse 7 of the first chapter. Okay? And this is just the beginning. This is the tip of the iceberg. In verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise two things, wisdom and instruction. So if we were to use this litmus test and turn this around, we could ask these questions. Do you refuse to listen? Even if somebody is coming to you, like we talked about our church covenant, where church discipline might be, and in a positive way, if you can look at it this way, an accountability where I come and ask you a question, or you ask me a question about how I'm living or how the decisions I'm making, do you listen or do you just refuse? It's like, that's not for me. I don't need that. Get out of here. Do you ignore all godly counsel? Do you reject a discipline, a reproof, the ouchies of life when somebody comes in, you do need to hear something and you just reject it altogether and say, they're not worth it. That hurt my self-esteem, so I'm not going to listen to it. Do you hate knowledge? Do you choose the fear of the Lord? Because if you choose the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that whole process and the call to wisdom. You see, wisdom isn't just an instantaneous thing when we say, God, come and save me, please, I repent. I am now saved, now I have full wisdom. It doesn't happen like that. It's a call, like we're called to be holy, or called to unity, or called to love, or called to have mercy. It's a calling, and we have to grow in that. We can't just be satisfied with thinking that Sunday morning is going to get it done. It's not. It's a bigger picture than that.